Every culture has their version of those songs, don't they? If I just had money, if I had $1 million, or if I could be a billionaire, or money, you know. And we're doing a series that deals with money and possessions. Capital One raises the question, what's in your wallet? And did y'all enjoy the Christmas commercial they had with the little kid with the beard sitting on Santa's lap? I just thought that was hilarious, personally. Some were like, I haven't seen it. Oh, well. We're talking about our attitudes about money, possessions, wealth, that kind of stuff. Now, if you're a guest with us, you're like, oh my gosh, here I am. We're talking about that kind of stuff. What I want to tell you is, if you're a guest and if you're not a follower of Jesus, the core message of this whole series is that Jesus is our treasure. There's nothing better in this world than to trust, follow, to give our lives, to live our lives, surrendered to Christ. But as you read the scriptures, you begin to understand that one of the things that competes with that the most is our stuff, our bank accounts, our credit cards, and things like that. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. And for us, like in our family, we started trying to teach our kids about this from a very early age, just trying to teach them patterns for living their life as stewards, trying to teach them giving, how to give, and all that kind of stuff. And so from the time they were little kids, we tried to help them understand that when you have money, you put a little bit of money away to save it. You put a little bit of money and you give it to God's work and to the kingdom of God. And then you have some money to spend. And we had this lady that we were friends with who actually had a patent. She developed this bank that she created. It was kind of the old model of this bank where it had slots, you know, and there was a picture of a church, a picture of a bank building, and then a picture, I think, of a house. That was just the idea of, this is what you can spend. And so the idea is that anytime you had money, you'd put money into it. And anytime you had money, you'd put a little bit in the church slot, a little bit in the savings slot, a little bit. You just started teaching them early. Well, a guy named Larry Burkett kind of updated, and he's got a child's ATM. Now, we have one of these. I'm going to show you a picture of it. The Learning ATM from a ministry called Larry Burkett. He's the guy who kind of has a whole ministry that is based on helping people learn the principles that we're trying to deal with here. And the idea is that, you know, you just put your money in that one slot, but it's got a little ATM card and you got to punch in numbers. But every time you put money in it, it divides the money out for you. And so if you have $10 and your kid puts $10, it's going to set aside $10 to give. It's going to set aside, $1 to give for $10. So, you know, the 10%, it's going to set aside like $4, $5. I think 50% is the savings or something like that. And then it'll give you the rest of the money. And so we were teaching this to our kids, and it's kind of a cool little thing to teach them young. But then my parents, as my kids started growing up, my kids would start getting money for Christmas, money for their birthdays. And my son Andy finally sat down with my parents when he was about 7 years old. He sat down, he looked at him, he said, listen, I don't care what you get me for my birthday. I don't care what you get me for Christmas. Just do not give me money. My parents were like, good grief. I thought everybody, that was, you know, what made the world go round. I thought everybody would want money. He said, no, you don't understand. When you give me $10 for my birthday, my mom makes me put a dollar away to give to church, and I have to save $5 of it. So when you give me 10 bucks, I only have $4 left, and I can't buy any video games for $4. So give me a gift card, go buy the video game for me. Just don't give me money. And my family thought that was really funny because and my sister still laughs to this day at this, as she tells the story at how my kids now, they don't give me money. But what's really funny, sad, is that the truth of the matter is that is kind of maybe a reflection of most of our attitudes when we approach this topic. As we go, don't talk to me about this. I have a hard enough time figuring out my finances the way it is, making all this kind of stuff work. And so why stop and do a series? Why should we stop and do a series on giving and stewardship and money issues and that kind of stuff? There's a couple of reasons that your elders, even a few months ago, talked to me about the possibility of doing this. One big reason is because it is such a big issue in all of our lives. Every commercial that you will watch is trying to convince you that your life will work if you have the product that they are trying to sell you. I was just kind of floored at the height it went to this past Christmas season with the automobile industry. As there were literally, there was one car commercial that literally said, it's time to get over the materialism of Christmas, so buy our car. Another one literally had this image of this husband and wife coming out in the driveway, and she was giving him this little mini SUV, crossover SUV for Christmas. And for a moment, he had this, oh my gosh, this is beautiful, I can't believe. And then meanwhile, a better end, higher end SUV, new one, comes driving down the street, and his attention turns from this gift that his wife gave him to this SUV that's driving down the street. And they didn't say this thought, but you knew what they were trying to put in the person's mind. This isn't enough. I really needed that one. And I was just kind of amazed at how the playing on our values and attitudes in the advertising industry of Christmas just kind of went to that level of, you know, if your wife gives you a car, that's not even enough. She should have given you that car. So don't be happy unless you get this one. We are so shaped by this. It is everywhere. It is such a part of our lives. And we live kind of, I don't know where you're at, but I know where the Hubbard family is. The challenge is that we always end up living at the very edge of where we're at, wherever we're at financially. And so a second reason that kind of we felt like God was leading us is that we know that in our church, in Genesis, a lot of people who are hanging out with us doing faith and life and doing church, this faith journey is a little bit new to you. And I've even had people come up and have conversations about, well, you know, how does the church, you know, how can we do the things we do? How is it that we're able to you know, pay a salary or be in the, you know, in this building or do the stuff that we do? Where's the money come from? And the answer is for people who have met Jesus, whose lives are being transformed, who begin to understand how God has called them to partner with their brothers and sisters in Christ to do the mission of God here. And that part of that is adjusting our values so that it reflects not only in how we spend our money, but also in how we give it, okay? And so for those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, since we missed last week, this is what I'm about to say here is just gonna be a real quick review. And I know that, like, if you were here, you remember all this because, like, whenever we preach, you remember for weeks on end. I know that's not true. We have our community group on Tuesday night. And so I started bringing up the things that we brought up on Sunday. And two nights later, my group didn't remember anything I talked about on Sunday. So you won't remember what I'm about to say anyway, but if you were here last couple weeks ago and you do, this is a review for, but if you weren't here, just kind of a review, and here's the big idea in the Bible. As we start to read the Bible, and you need to understand that there's over 2,000 verses about our money, our possessions, ideas of giving and stewardship and things like that, that one out of almost four words out of the mouth of Jesus addresses this issue. Jesus talked about our money and possessions more than he talked about heaven, more than he talked about hell. He must know it's a big idea. And here's the core reason it is so everywhere in the Bible. First of all, the Bible is going to show us that values about money and possessions is the number one barrier to people ever truly experiencing the gospel and meeting Jesus. In other words, when eternity arrives and when this life is over, probably the greatest reason that people will miss heaven is because when it came to trusting the real God or trusting in the God of money and possessions, they went, I don't mind a God who's there. I'll kind of tip my hat to him as long as he doesn't mess with this. And Jesus knows that. And there's several stories of people who came to this, I must give my whole life to Jesus. I can't. I have great wealth. And so money and possessions and our values about that become the greatest barrier to people truly meeting Jesus. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, it is also the clearest barometer that we are understanding the gospel, that we understand that I've given my life to a king, and now my life is not my own. I am bought with a price. And the core idea, is the basic premise of everything in the Bible as it addresses our money, possessions, things like that, is that I need to have a shift in the way I see myself and the way I see my stuff from being an owner to a steward. That's why I keep using the term stewardship, because a steward no longer is not somebody who owns what he's taking care of. A steward is somebody who is caring for somebody else's stuff, somebody else's goods. And the shift that the Bible wants every person who has met Jesus to begin to see is that my own life, my bank account, my house, my car, everything I am and everything that I have, I am no longer the owner. That literally I begin to see everything that I have, everything that I am is God's. That literally I've signed the deed of trust over to him and I've given it all away. He is the great king. I no longer own myself. I no longer own my stuff. It is now God's. And I see, realize that God is, first of all, the source. He is the one who gives every good and perfect gift. He is the owner, meaning it is his, and he has the right to call me to do whatever he wants to with it. He is also the goal, that my life is to be lived for the glory of God, and therefore that includes my values and attitudes about stuff, okay? And so this morning we're gonna talk about generosity, that one of the ways that shows up in our lives is through our giving habits. But you need to hear this clearly. The first step is the shift in thinking, that I see myself not as an owner, but as a manager, as a steward, that I realize that I have given myself away to Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you cannot give yourself into heaven. You cannot write a check big enough. God owns it all. He created the universe. He owns the stars. He owns, it's not like God's up there going, if you write that check for 15 more bucks, I'll have to be okay with it and let you in because I'm hurting here. God has not been affected by our economy. What God is seeking is a people who have bowed their knees to King Jesus, and now their values, their attitudes, everything that they are is different from the world around them. Because if this life is all that there is, listen, the commercials are right, go for it all. But we want to be a people whose lives are being transformed by the great God who is and by his gospel. And so our attitude about everything is now driven by Jesus as our king. And that includes our values about money, possession, stuff, okay? So I hope that makes sense to you, because as I talk about giving, if you don't hear that first piece, then all you're gonna hear this morning is they want more money, which isn't true. I want you to be a person who is shaped by a great God who is your king. And so as we're studying, we're looking at this passage out of Luke chapter 12. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and flip over to Luke 12. If you don't have a Bible, in your rows, we have Bibles for you. Pass those down. Make sure everybody has a Bible and read along with us. If you don't have a Bible that's your own, this is our gift to you. But we're going to be looking at this passage in Luke 12. We're kind of studying through Luke 12 here. It's kind of the primary scripture we're looking at for this whole series, and just raising the question of how does Christ call us to give? Because these are the words of Jesus as he is interacting with this. Once again, just a little bit in background, this whole discussion that comes from Jesus in Luke 12 about our money and possessions began with a guy walking up to him and seeing Jesus as a sugar daddy. He walks up to Jesus and says, hey, bro, my brother is holding back the money he owes me from our inheritance. Will you help me go fix that? And so when he asks that, Jesus' response to that ends up all of Luke 12. I teased a couple weeks ago about how I'm just like Jesus. If you come ask me a question, there's no such thing as a short answer. You can hear everybody around Jesus when this guy walks up and goes, hey, bro, help me out with this. Everybody around him knows Jesus goes, oh my gosh, we're going to be here for like an hour now as he just... But Jesus begins to unpack Luke chapter 12, and he begins with this story about this guy who's rich, who goes, all my stuff, I need bigger barns so I can be richer and take care of myself and retire earlier. And as Jesus tells the story, the response that God has to that value is, tonight I'm going to require your life. And then who's going to get your stuff then? And then he raises a question. He says, is life just all about this? If you see life as, man, if I just had a little more money, I just had a little more stuff, if I could just, have a little better car, a little bigger house, if I could just pay off my credit card bills, and if you see your life that way, your life is gonna have a trajectory towards that. But if you come to realize that my life is really not about that, my life is about a king and his kingdom and I'm gonna live for that, it's gonna shift the trajectory of your life. And what we're going to see out of this passage this morning is that shift is going to be a move towards generosity, okay? So, but here's the big picture. Here's the bullet point that if you don't remember anything else, remember this, all right? It is this. The outcome of what Jesus is trying to see, show us is that God is a very generous God. That you can't outgive God. You're not gonna like outgive him. And God is a generous God who loves you, who cares for you, who wants the best for you, who wants to make your life count, who wants you to live for something bigger than yourself. God is a generous God. But when God's people see that generous God, a generous God is going to create a generous people. That's just the outcome. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not finding yourself being more generous, there is something amiss in your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. You are still trusting in yourself and your own wealth to get you through. And a generous God is going to produce generous people. So let's read this together. Luke chapter 12, we're going to begin with verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. It says, and he said to his disciples, so you got to understand, there is a shift here. It began with a conversation with the crowd, and now Jesus has kind of stepped aside to those who say, Jesus, we are following you. Now he's talking to his disciples. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Listen, y'all, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. American Christianity is, I want Jesus. I will give my life to Jesus, but my life will really work if I have better clothes, a better house, better food. That's where my life will work. I was sitting up last night. A lot of you know I've been sick, and so I've really had a hard time sleeping. I was just flipping through channels, and I found this preacher. I want to see somebody preaching on TV. I get a little bit curious. I stopped and I started watching. And the dude said something I just said to you. He said, one out of every four words out of Jesus' mouth is this. He talks about our money and possessions. I was like, right on. That's what I'm going to say tomorrow morning. All right. And he said, now listen, the reason that is true is because Jesus wants us to understand that if we will give our money more, he will make us rich. And I went, what? That is American Christianity's way of saying life is really about my food, my clothing. And now what I really want, I don't want Jesus as my God. I want Jesus to serve my true God. I want a Jesus who will serve my true God. And Jesus says, this is not what life is about. We don't believe it. Look at what he goes on to say. He goes on to say, verse 24, consider the ravens. Ravens are ugly birds. I mean, his point is the birds that you just would cast off and hate, and you know, if you had a chance to shoot them just because, you would shoot them. I mean, they're just nasty. They caw and they make loud noises, and if there's a whole bunch of them, they're scary, you know. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? You hear that? God says, I take care of the birds, and you are worth more to me than the birds. And by the way, which of you can be, by being anxious, can add a single life to his span, or a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing like that, why are you anxious about the rest? Listen, y'all, Hubbard family, self-confession, we live in constant anxiety over meeting our bills. Jesus says, don't be anxious, and let's be honest, that is the best word that describes our real state of affairs when it comes to our money and our possessions. And he says, you can't add a moment to your life. If you can't do that by being anxious, why do you think you're going to fix everything just by being anxious and all bound up and all freaked up about your stuff? But if we live thinking, if I lost everything, if I lost my house and I lost my car and I would be worthless. I would have no value anymore. And we're anxious about that. We are not trusting in the right one. We think this is what takes care of me. He goes on to say, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, why Solomon? Why does he choose Solomon? Because Solomon is probably the richest guy who ever lived. Solomon had so much wealth that he had to stop counting the silver. Like he was bringing in so much wealth that he had piles of silver and gold. Like he had this, you know, his bank was his like backyard of the palace, and he had a pile of silver and a pile of gold, and it would just took so much just to count the gold that they didn't even count the silver. They just left it there like a pile of rocks in your backyard, okay? You ever get to the point where, like, you're bringing in, you know, hundreds and fifties and tens, and you're like, I don't even have time to count the tens and twenties because all I got is hundreds and fifties. You're doing all right, okay? And that's Solomon. But what Jesus says is Solomon in all his glory is not as beautiful in the sight of God as these lilies. And he goes to say, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, tomorrow's thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. He says the world is consumed by the pursuit of stuff, but your God knows. He loves you. He cares for you. He will see you through. And he goes on to say, verse 31, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What a great promise. And the question is, which kingdom do I most want? Do I want the evidences of the kingdom of this world, or do I want the greatness of the kingdom of God in my life? Sell your possessions. And here's the path. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is a phrase that Jesus says a number of times. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. And what this passage leads us into is that one verse in verse 33 where he says, here is the path to experience God's blessing. The path, verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old and treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. You cannot hook up your bank account to your hearse. You cannot take your money with you. The answer, no matter what your bank account, how much did he leave behind, the answer is all of it. You cannot take anything you own with you. But Jesus, what he's trying to say is you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You hear that? You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And a generous God, the whole first section here is about a God who is generous, who loves you, who knows, who cares deeply for you, who will see you through. And if you trust in yourself, you won't experience the greatness of that blessing. But if you trust in your King, he knows. He loves you. He cares for you. He will see you through. And as you trust in him, it is going to create in you a deep generosity because you realize this is not mine. And so your heart begins to be molded by the things that matter to God. And what happens, your treasure, you will demonstrate your treasure by what you do with it. And your heart will follow your treasure every time. And so out of this passage real quick, what I want to do this morning is I want to take you from this verse to kind of the big ideas in scripture about what does this look like in our lives as we trust and follow Jesus. What do the giving patterns and the generosity, what will it look like for people who love Jesus? And the first thing, I'm going to try to answer three questions real quick. Three questions about how the Bible frames our values and attitudes as it comes to generosity. And the first question I just want to answer is why? What is the why of giving? What is our motivation? Why should we give? All right? He says, listen, sell all you have, give to the poor. There is a generosity that comes from this. Comes from our lifestyle as we trust in Jesus. Now, as he says, sell your possession, is this a biblical mandate that literally we live in houses, we live in cars, we shouldn't own a car, we shouldn't own a house, all that kind of stuff? And I will tell you that if you go to the whole of scripture, the answer is no. That the Bible tells us that there are both righteous rich and righteous poor, and that as God takes care of people, there are provisions in our lives, that people live in different cultures and at different times that will look different for people who live in Eureka than it may look for people living in Haiti. But there is a deep attitude where he says, sell your possessions of at least the value of this is all God's, and it will show up in the way we give. It will show up in the way we give. And so there's some motivations that are in this entire text that I want to point out. Why should we give the motivation? And first of all, Jesus teaches that giving is the path to God's care. that we're anxious. And as I'm anxious, what do I tend to do? Grab everything that I can. I tighten, I pull in. When we're having those times in life where I'm not meeting bills and I know that I've overextended credit cards, which is the month of January because we put it all on the credit card for Christmas, right? And our tendency is to pull in and say, I have got to come up with a way. But as we do that, what the whole passage, Jesus is saying, listen, don't be anxious about this stuff. Yes, there's obedience. We will talk about that in detail next week. But I shouldn't live with an anxiety that causes me to pull in. I should look up and realize that God loves me. And the way that I begin to experience God's grace and his provision and God's care in my life is to let go, not to hoard, not to pull in. It's to let go and not to keep spending on me. And as the world around us lives in anxiety, the beauty of the gospel is that a people who are transformed by the gospel, we will become a people who are not driven by the anxieties that drives the world. Because we have a God who cares for the ravens. We have a God who cares for the flowers. We have a God who knows what we need. And we will begin to look to him and just trust him. Now, does that mean that every minute it's going to be easy? No. No, it means there are going to be times where that is going to be tested deeply. But how do we respond to those times where, man, I don't know. I don't know how we're going to do this, and especially the idea of giving. I don't know. And see, what happens, even a message like this, I know what's spinning in some of your minds. I hear this, Mike, but you don't realize that my bills are here, my house payment's here, my car payment's here, my credit card bills are here. That's it. That's it. It's not my words. You need to hear what Jesus is trying to say. He loves you. He cares for you, but the path to experiencing that care is to reshape our lives and let it be defined that there's a generous God who creates a generous people. And you talk to people who understand this and who give. I was talking to somebody who just here this morning who said, man, I'm enjoying the series. I think it's good. And here's the bottom line. You give, you will be so blessed. And I'm just telling you, our life, there has never been a dollar I gave to the kingdom of God that I went, I wish I could have that back. There are a lot of money I spent on myself. But there is a care and a depth of beauty in my experience of the gospel as I begin to understand generosity, okay? So it's a path of God's care. The text also tells us that giving is the path of God's kingdom. As he's explaining this in verse 31 and verse 32, look at what he says. Jesus is talking and he says, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. Pursue Jesus as the king and the reign and rule of God in your life and in the world around you. Seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. And then I love the response. Jesus comes right back and says, oh, by the way, fear not, for it is God's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. As I seek his kingdom, as my life is about pursuing Jesus as king and his reign and rule in my life and in the world around me, and I seek that, and one of the ways that I demonstrate is through my generosity, as I seek that, God says, if you seek his kingdom, it is God's good pleasure. It is what brings God joy to give you his kingdom. We know what this feels like with our kids, okay? We know what it looks like when our kids look to mommy and daddy as their source and they live to just honor their parents, how deeply, how with the joy that comes out of us as we give to our kids, right? And that's what he's trying to say. Your Father who loves you, who is the king, as you pursue the kingdom, it is his joy to give you his kingdom. But see, the question we always have to live with is, which kingdom do I really want? Do I really want the kingdom of God in my life? Or do I only want it as far as it won't mess with my stuff? And so generosity, I can't afford this. How am I supposed to give? How am I supposed to do this? All right, Jesus, your house, your car, your stuff. How does my life need to be reoriented so that I am a person who's growing in my generosity? But God, I'll obey you. I'm going to start seeing my resources as a path to your kingdom. What Jesus is saying is where you begin to do that, God's going to give you his kingdom. And he uses phrases like money bags. I mean, you know, we say, what's in your wallet? Jesus is asking the question right here. Look at what he says. He says, provide for yourself money bags. That's an old way of saying provide for yourself a wallet, a purse that doesn't grow old and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. You know, when we ask the question, what's in your wallet, as Jesus kind of throws out that question, he's kind of using it tongue in cheek. He's saying, if what's in your wallet is the most important thing, you're not going to have a wallet that will last. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And so he says it's the path to God's kingdom, and it's the path to God's treasure. Verse 34, he says, for where your treasure is, there's your heart will be also. As we are generous and we begin to readjust our lives, to be generous with our stuff, here's what happens. Our heart will follow our treasure. You say, I don't think I can start giving. Figure out what it looks like to start shaping your life by obedience and do it anyway if you're a follower of Jesus. Because where your treasure is, your heart's going to follow. All right? And so the motivation is that we have a generous God. He's going to produce generous people. And we just live under his care and his seeing him as our source. But beyond that, I want to talk to you now because of the why, about the how. And this is going to be bullet pointed, but I'm going to just share with you some things that the Bible teaches about the patterns of giving in the lives of people who trust Jesus, okay? So the why of giving. And the question really in our lives should not be how much wealth should I give to God, but how much of God's wealth should I keep for myself? You know, we shouldn't be asking God, how much of my stuff should I give to you? But God, how much of your stuff should I keep for me? That's, if we get stewardship, that will be the shift in our reasoning, our questioning. And so as the Bible starts laying this out, I'm going to give you some patterns that the Bible teaches, bullet points and some scriptures. But the scriptures and bullet points I'm giving you, I'm showing you one scripture. Every one of these things, I could have taken you to 10, 15, 20 different scriptures and ideas in the scripture. It shows you that this is the way giving should look like in the people of God. Okay, so the first thing in the how of giving, how do I give, is grace-based giving. That my giving is a response to God's goodness, not an attempt to gain his favor. That I don't write a check and put it in the offering plate, or I don't give to the poor, or I don't give to missions, hoping that God will notice my gift and somehow be okay with me. That my giving begins with the fact that I've been the recipient of God's goodness and God's grace. Look at this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Paul's talking about these people from Macedonia who gave. And look at what he says. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. Do you see that? They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace, the grace of giving. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and in your love, in our love for you, see that you excel also in the act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. The grace he's talking about is the grace of giving. And he's saying, listen, when you give, the first step is that you give yourself to the Lord. And you are the recipient of grace. Once again, a generous God will create generous people. And so you begin to see yourself as a conduit. Not as a hoarder, but as a conduit of God's things. And the grace of giving just becomes very real in you. And so it's grace-based. It's never the dollars. It's the devotion to Jesus that's the core. And so the giving begins understanding that it's grace-based giving. The second thing is that the giving habits of our life ought to be regular giving. That as God shapes our lives, there is a pattern of regular giving that is part of who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says this. On the first day of every week, each of you should put up something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. What he's saying is when you gather to worship, first day of the week, that Sunday, when you come together, each of you should put up as God has led you to give, and you should give. Now, does that mean that, is Paul really trying to say to us a command that every Sunday you need to come give an offering every time you show up? I don't think that's what he's getting at. And as I broaden this, you got to understand that all the giving in the Bible looks like this, that there is a regular pattern. But that pattern may look a little bit different for each of us. It'll be based on paycheck. It'll be based on when you get paid and when money comes in and those sorts of things. But, you know, I actually had somebody raise a question this week. What if I just give one lump sum at the end of the year? And it's the same amount that I would give if I gave weekly or every other week or once a month. What if I did that? And my answer is kind of, you need to realize that is part of the grace of giving is this regular habit of taking what God has blessed me with and showing up as an act of worship of giving back. And that the rhythm of giving in my life is part of what makes it something that's so deep in my soul. So all throughout the Bible, you study Old Testament, there is these regular offerings that they're to give every time they do this and every time this happens and every time they go do this and every time. It's just this rhythm of giving that is part of their lives. Now, you don't want to make the rhythm of giving something that all of a sudden you do it in a cold, dead way. You always need to be affected by what you give. But in the midst of that, the Bible wants to teach us that it needs to be something that has kind of got a rhythmic reminder. As I give regularly, that there's time set aside that I give, that my gift is always a reminder that here's a little bit back to God because it's all His. A few weeks ago, we talked about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is like this. Every week, we come back to the day of the week that is rest and worship. But that one day a week is not there as here's God's day, the other six are mine. That one day is theirs, that every day is mine, but I need a day set aside to remind me that every day is mine. Okay? Does that make sense? My wife's... Every day. I'm speaking on behalf of God. Sorry. I see people going, what? See, this is what... They turn up the lights and I can now see you. So I know when you're like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I can also see if you fall asleep. So some of you used to sit out there in the dark and sleep. Can't do that anymore because I can see you. But it got the Sabbath, God speaking, I give you one day so you have a place to stop and remember that every day is mine. Well, regular giving, there's a time where I bring my tithes and offerings. I bring my giving as a reminder that everything is God's. But my giving is a part of reminding myself of that, okay? So regular giving. Third thing is first fruits giving. First fruits giving goes back to the Old Testament. So I got to explain what's going on as we talk about first fruits. Agrarian culture, people raised fruits and crops, okay? And in the giving, there is this time where the harvest begins. And in Jewish life and culture, there were two celebrations. One in the about the month of June and one about the month of September that were designed for first fruits giving, okay? So if you were somebody who grows stuff, there are two harvest times. One is like the wheat harvest, the grape harvest is right at the beginning of summer. Then the second one is in the fall when we drive out and we see the corn harvest going on, okay? And so the idea is that the harvest begins and after the first week of the harvest, I take the first fruits, the top, the best stuff that I pick first. Before I take care of my needs and my stuff, I take the first and there is a celebration where I go and I take the first fruits and I give it to God. And what the Bible begins to teaching, it's showing us that our giving is not wait till I see what's left over and then figure out what I'm going to give. It is, I need to figure out what I'm going to give. And as God, as the owner of all, I give my best and my first to God. Okay? And so in Proverbs, it says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. What God is trying to say to his people is when you give, if you realize the principle of first fruits that I set aside what I'm going to give to God first, and then I figure out where to go from there, that is back to the path to God's blessing in my life. So first fruits giving, all right? Another thing is percentage giving. Percentage giving. That the Bible actually does teach that I need to, as I figure out the rhythms of life, I need to figure out percentage. And time this morning does not allow me to go into great detail explain the idea of tithing. But in the scriptures, there's the idea of a tenth set aside to give. Now, if you study the Old Testament, there were actual several tithes. And the average tithe for the Jewish person in the Old Testament was actually 27.3%. Okay? But what the Bible begins to show us is this tenth part. A tithe means a tenth. And that kind of the place to begin, you know, because the question people often go is how much? And as the Bible starts to show us this, that the idea of the tithe in the Bible is kind of this idea of, like one guy says, the training wheels for giving. You know, when you get on the bike first time, your kids do, you put training wheels. Why? Because if they get up there on their own, they're going to fall over. You put training wheels on for a while so they can figure out balance on the bike so that eventually you can take the training wheels off and boom, they're gone. Every one of us who has kids has been through that training wheel, and that day we took training wheels off, and they had a sense of balance so they could keep going. Well, so the Bible teaches the idea of tithing. The question is, how much should I give? And the Bible says, let's figure out a tenth is a good place to start. Now, I know right now some of you are going, you got to be kidding me. If I cut 10% of my income right now and start giving that, we'd collapse. Training wheels. It's a goal to start saying, how do I figure this thing out in my life? And it's not really the place that the Bible wants you to end, but it's the place that if you're kind of like, this whole idea of giving is new, this whole sermon right now is totally freaking me out, I don't know what to do. What would it look like in the next maybe 2 years to start reshaping a little bit of a time so that your life can be formed by the biblical concepts? And that's a goal maybe out there. Training wheels for giving. But in Malachi, he even uses this phrase, Malachi 3:8-10. Well, a man robbed God, and you say, how are you robbing me? Yet you are robbing me. You say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is more need. Do you see over and over again these verses say, begin to be generous and you'll experience blessing that you can't contain? I mean, just keep showing up in every verse. But here, literally in the Old Testament, people said, we don't have enough money, we're not giving to God anymore. And God literally through his prophet says, you're literally robbing God. It's my stuff. And now you're robbing me. How are you robbing me? By not giving. And he uses the idea of tenth. And this idea of the tithe is all throughout, especially the Old Testament. But Jesus talks about it in the New Testament. And the whole idea is that this is kind of a place to say, all right, where do we begin? Well, there's a goal, okay? Percentage type giving. Next thing is sacrificial giving. The Bible wants to see that our giving should reach deep into what we value. If it does not, it will not shape us. You need to hear this. The tithe, for some of us, will never be sacrificial. For some of us, that place of starting at 10%, if it doesn't reach into who we are and make life a little more challenging in ways, there's not sacrifice in our giving, then maybe we aren't really understanding stewardship. If I can just write a check through it and go, hey, that's no big deal, I'm not being challenged to be sacrificial in my giving. So look at this verse here. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe tests of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Sacrificial giving. And the last thing here in the how is that we need to be cheerful givers. Now, you start lining up the first five here, or whatever, however many bullet points I've given. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. Grace-based, regular, first fruits, percentage, sacrificial, and you're going, ooh. And then what the Bible says, and I need to do it with a hilarious heart. God loves a cheerful giver. Look at this passage. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful. The word cheerful there is the Greek word hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver. So when we do the offering this morning, we want you to come down here and write your check and be laughing on the way up here. Okay, no, I'm kidding. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. There it is. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Your mindset in giving is, yay, I get to live for the kingdom. Okay? And so our giving, that there is a generous God produces a generous people. Now, this whole sermon, and really the whole series, is more of a teaching than a preaching. And I'm trying to teach some things to you. So I want to kind of close by saying, well, where should you give? Am I asking you to give a whole bunch more money to the church? You got to wrestle with that. But let me tell you four places that there ought to be giving that shows up in your life. I can point you, once again, tons of scriptures for every one of these. Where should your money be going to as you are generous, as you are saved by generous? And first of all, yes, your church. That the Bible does show us, both Old Testament and New, that the giving of God's people is what supports and allows the work of the ministry and the mission of God to be carried out by the people of God, okay? And so your giving supports what we do here. And as you give, you know, as God increases our numbers and increases the generosity of our people towards the church, we can think more ministry, more mission. And so I just want to throw out a few little bit of information for you to understand what happens here in terms of giving. Last year, it took almost $140,000 for Genesis to do what we do. We went through a really lean time, and so that $140,000 actually includes a lot of cutting back. So some of the things we normally would have done, especially in mission and ministry, we had to rethink some of those things. But over $140,000 of that. A large part of that does go to help us have personnel, people on staff, okay? But we also gave almost a little over $19,000 to things that were either our own mission trips and projects or just giving. We give 10, we tithe too. As a church, for every dollar that comes in, we give a dollar, or every $10 that comes in, we give a dollar that just goes to international causes, to missions around the world, to support things that are outside of us. And so with that and our other missions, projects and mission giving, almost $19,000. We spent $23,000 just so we can meet here on a weekly basis last year. Every time we end up with a video up here that we show you, almost every time it's about $15 to $20 to show you the video. All right. And the point is that as we do ministry here, there is a cost, and people's faithful giving is what allows us to do that. And if people faithfully give, it will allow us to think even more so. Your elders met yesterday, and one of the things we talked a lot is, how do we support missions? How we're going to send people overseas this year. How do we support that? We're going to go to Charleston again, and that trip gets bigger and bigger and bigger as we go do mission together. How do we do that? And giving to the local church helps us live out the mission of God together, okay? Second place that your giving ought to show up is Great Commission giving. And let me challenge you and encourage you that there are a ton of really good causes out there. And I'm not saying you shouldn't support some of these. But let me encourage you that the bulk of your giving, before you start giving, you need to ask, are these people concerned only about physical needs, or are they really trying to lead people to the gospel as well? There's some great organizations out there, but they aren't trying to lead people to Jesus as they care for their needs. And I would really encourage you, as you say, man, this giving, I have something I'm really passionate about. Maybe it's the poor. Maybe it's water and wells. Maybe it's people in Haiti. Maybe it's this organization or this idea or that idea. Maybe it's Right to Life. Maybe it's, I could just keep going on and listen, things that you're passionate about, you want to give to. Let me encourage you that in every issue out there, every social need and issue that is out there, there are people who are trying to meet that need. But while they meet that need, as they care for unwed mothers, as they care for homelessness, as they try to meet that need, they want people to hear about Jesus, who loves them, who cares for them, who more than he loves ravens, more than he cares for the grass of the field, loves them. Find those organizations and support them. Now, this week, I'm going to kind of repost a blog I posted a couple years ago and add to it of a whole bunch of organizations that meet all kinds of needs, but they do it in the name of Jesus. Where if you want to give and support some of these things, here's the type of organizations. They'll be on the blog this week, okay? Third place is to the poor. There ought to be a pattern of giving in my life that is giving to the poor and the needy, giving to people who are just without, who are not blessed. And I could show you a ton of verses, including the one in this passage, where he says, sell what you have and give to the poor. It is part of the giving pattern. There needs to be a place in your life, and as parents, a place where your kids can see it, where you are saying, I am trying to make a difference in the world of poverty. For the Hubbard family, there's several ways, but one of the big ways we do this is by having a compassion child. We have a little girl, her name is Karen. We have her picture on our refrigerator. We pray for her. We got a card this week that says her birthday's coming up. We're gonna send her a birthday card with a gift. And each month, there's money that comes out of the Hubbard family account that goes to caring for the health, the food, and the educational needs of little Karen as Compassion tries to tell her about Jesus. We love Karen. We've never met her. And probably we will not meet her until we go to heaven, but we love Karen. And the gospel calls us to be generous. This is one way to do it. There needs to be a place in your life where you go, I'm making a difference in the issue of world poverty. Compassion's a great way. It may be something else for you, but there needs to be a place where this happens in your life. And then the fourth area, I will tell you that the Bible just compels us to be concerned, to be generous, is with caring for the needs of our brothers and sisters. Looking around and you see somebody in your church who's hurting, who's broken, who's struggling financially, who has a need, and you just are generous to the people around you. And the pattern of giving in the New Testament especially is this selling and caring for each other. I'll never forget, I was making nothing in a little church in central Missouri. And we had this, literally, when I say nothing, I mean, we were below the poverty line. And there was this family in this church who were our really good friends. And man, something went off on the inside of me. And at the same time, Heidi felt the same way. And they never came and asked us for anything. But we felt like we were supposed to write them a check for $100 and just give it to them, because they were having a really hard time. And so we did. We wrote them a check, $100, gave it to them. They're like, oh, we can't take this. You're struggling as much as we are. We know we're supposed to do this. This is God's directive for us to be generous and love you. They both broke down in tears. I go, you have no idea. Just wept in front of us. Well, they left. And, like cycles go, just a little while later, we were at that point where we're like, how are we going to pay this bill? We're not going to make ends meet. And this family in our church walks up and she hands me an envelope. She goes, we were praying and God just led us to give this to you. Really? Nobody knew that we were at that point there. God just led us. Open the envelope. Anybody want to guess how much money was in the envelope? $100. You can't outgive God. And see, but this caring for one another, this being attentive to the needs, this is why community groups are so important. All of a sudden you become aware of the community group in your community group, somebody who has a need, and all of a sudden your community group is generous. And so, once again, big idea, generous God, generous people. But our focus is that we have a generous God who loves us so much that he gave himself. And the story of the gospel is that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. It all begins with the cross of Jesus. And so we're going to close this service with a time where we're going to do a couple things. First of all, our offering baskets are right here. As an act of worship, if God leads you to give, you give. Second, for those of you who are members, you should have got a letter a couple weeks ago that said, hey, we're doing our membership renewal, a time to say, listen, this is our church. We are renewing our covenant. There's a basket for that. If you forgot to bring your card this morning to do that, we got extras, and you can either do after the service, go get it and bring it in, or you can drop it in here. But go ahead in this middle basket and drop your card in. It just says, this is my church and I am covenanting again with the people here. And then we're gonna celebrate communion. We're gonna stop for a few minutes and remember that the whole point of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave his son. And that the price of our redemption, our salvation, the kingdom, was the life of Jesus. And that the Bible tells us that when we stop and that the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken. The cup represents the blood of Jesus that was poured out. And if you're a follower of Jesus here today, even if you're not a member of our church, when God leads you, you come down and celebrate communion, remembering that God gave. He's a generous God. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, my encouragement to you is use this time to look inside and say, have I trusted Jesus? But we're going to celebrate communion this morning together as a people to give thanks for the great, generous God. And then we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate and we're going to worship Jesus and allow God to give us a cheerful heart as we do all of this, all right? I'm going to pray, the band's going to come out, and we're going to celebrate God's goodness. Lord, we love you, we praise you. Thank you for all that you do in our lives. Thank you for being a generous God. And I thank you that a generous God will produce generous people. Help us to grow in this grace. In your name I pray, amen. Stand, when God leads you, come celebrate communion and worship with us.